When I received the email from Jonathan asking if I'd be willing to help out with Sunday service on New Year's Day, my first reaction was, sure, I've been on the pulpit and I've done that before. And then I reread his email and it said the word lead. And it said the word prepare mini sermon. And I went, no. That's not me. That's not what I do. I don't lead services. You've seen me here in the pulpit before on many occasions, but usually I'm just reading someone else's words, not reading something that I wrote for you. For me to compose a mini sermon and to stand up here in front of you is way out of my comfort zone. I know most of you probably don't really believe that, but it really is. I mean, I can read words all day long, but when I have to write my own words and then deliver them, it becomes a bit of a change. But one of the gospel verses that Jonathan offered us was about forgetting and letting go of the things of the past and moving forward to the new, to try things that are new. So here I am. The first gospel reading book for the morning is Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead. Forget the past. Is that a question or a pronouncement? You see, forget the past is much different than forget the past. For most of us, it depends on the context of the statement. Usually when offering helpful advice to others, it's easy for us to tell them to forget the past. But when we're speaking to ourselves about our own situation, the proclamation becomes the question. I don't know about you, but leaving the past behind can be extremely difficult. Let's be honest here, show of hands. How many of you had a difficult time letting go of Dr. K? Not just John K, our pastor, friend, and person, but all the things that were special about his time in our church. Most of us could never imagine a time in the future that he would not be with us. We all knew that time was coming, but we hadn't given it much thought. I remember going on a mission trip to Montreat Conference Center in the Black Hills of North Carolina. It was with our youth group several years ago. And on the way down, we spent the first night at First Presbyterian Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Their pastor was a guy by the name of Dr. William Pender. We met him when we first arrived, and he spent some time showing us around town, and later he joined us for dinner. In the morning, we stayed for Sunday service before heading to our final destination. And as church started, Dr. Pender greeted us, and he introduced us to his congregation. And then he started doing his thing. I enjoyed the service and the sermon as much as any of John Kay's. Later in the week, he and his wife, Sherry, hosted our youth group at their vacation home in Montreat. And by the end of the night, I had what I would call an epiphany. And I think I said this to Marcy and to Tim at the time. There is life after Dr. K. That there are other pastors who could and would bring their special way to our congregation. And now with the calling of Jonathan, many of you probably have come to that same realization. And sometimes that's what it takes to forget the past. Sometimes we need that to put it in its place. It's not a replacement. It's just a feeling of fullness, a feeling of not missing something when that new thing comes in. We're all human, and none of us like change. The past is a place of comfort, of the known, not the unknown. We just finished up another Christmas time, and I would venture to guess that most of you, your Christmas was based in tradition of Christmases of the past. We gather with friends at things like class reunion, spend most of the time reliving that time we spent together in college or in high school. We might spend a few minutes talking about our current life, our wife, our children, our jobs, but before long, we are right back to the past. Philosophers, musicians, even cartoon characters give us advice about where to look and not to look. George Santayana, a 19th century writer, offered, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." In pop culture, there are songs, "Don't Stop Thinking About Tomorrow," and Boston sang, "Don't Look Back." And then you have the movie The Lion King and old Rafiki's words of wisdom. It doesn't matter. It's in the past. He goes on to say, oh yes, the past can hurt, but the way I see it, you can either run from it or you can learn from it. In our gospel reading, we're encouraged to not only forget the past, but also to strain for what is ahead. So what does that mean to us? The past is a place of comfort and safety and memories. It's a place that we go all too often, but it's not a place to live. Spending too much time in the past makes it incredibly difficult for us to move forward. So as you begin your 2017, take a moment to reflect on the past and then move to what lies ahead. Fill your year with new things. Step out of your comfort zone. I remember when I was a little boy and my mom would state loudly and confidently through the entire house, "Let's get a move on. I've got places to go, things to do, and people to see." Amen.
The second gospel reading comes from Philippians 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. As I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. That kind of reminds me of a story that's told many times in the Bible. So here's my interpretation of all of those stories kind of all blended together. The setting is that Jesus and the disciples have just fed the masses. So they have 5,000 people, we're told, that they have fed. They have no food. And so they take 7 items. It's told a couple different ways. They either have 5 loaves and 2 fish or 7 loaves. And those are divided, and they come up with enough to feed everybody, all 5,000. And then they have 12 baskets of remnants left over. So I imagine, you know, this is a pretty tiring ordeal, feeding 5,000 people. So it's at that time that Jesus and the disciples decide, you know, it's time that we probably move on, go to the next destination. But Jesus, you know, he's pretty wound up. So he needs to unwind a little bit. So he's going to go up on the mountain and pray a little bit. So he tells the disciples, you know what, why don't you guys go ahead and get the boat and go on to the next destination, and I'll catch up with you later. So they're a little perplexed. They're kind of thinking, okay, there's one boat. We're going across water. You know, he's going to catch up. Okay, well, they go ahead and follow his words anyway. They take off, they set sail. So Jesus goes up to the mountain, prays, does what he needs to do, and he comes down about the 4th watch of the night. I wasn't quite sure what that was, the 4th watch of the night. What is that? So I Googled it, of course. Found out that that's about 3 to 6 in the morning. All right. So they've been up all day. They fed the masses, 5,000 people. And now it's about 3 or 6 in the morning. And Jesus comes down and he looks to see where the disciples are at. Well, he's kind of surprised to see that, well, they haven't made it all that far, really. And they just seem to be struggling a little bit. So Jesus, being Jesus and all, decides he'll just go ahead and walk on out there and join them. So he sets off walking. Well, meantime, in the boat with the disciples, the mood is not so great. You see, they have been up all day. They've been feeding the masses. Now it's 3 to 6 in the morning. So really late, really early, however you want to look at it. And they've been rowing, trying to get to their destination. It's dark, so they don't really know where they're headed for sure. Maybe there's stars to guide them. Who knows? So you have, you know, one of the disciples is rowing this way, one is rowing that way. They're not working collectively. They've got this terrible headwind blowing right at them, trying to blow them backwards. The waves of the sea is kind of churned up a little bit, and they're going uphill. So, uphill on water. Anyway. So Jesus is walking along. He comes, approaches the boat, and he can kind of sense the mood is not so great in the boat. So he's like, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to stroll right on by, and I'll catch up with them when they get to the other side. So he's walking along, and one of the disciples happens to catch a glimpse of him. And, you know, at first he kind of, he thought he saw a ghost. He was kind of scared. But then a second look, he sees it's Jesus. And he calls out to Jesus and says, "Jesus, help us. We have been rowing all night long. We are struggling. We just cannot get to the goal that we are trying to get to. You told us to go to this place, and we're trying to get there, and we are just not able to obtain that goal." And Jesus kind of shakes his head a little bit, I guess, and, you know, it's like, "Guys, I've told you this time and time again that to obtain the goal, that I have set forth for you. You have to have faith. You have to quiet yourself. You have to put aside your personal ambitions and self-fulfilling ideas. And you have to truly listen. Only when you let go and truly listen will you be able to hear the word of God. So upon hearing this, the disciples were like, oh, yep, you're right. Sorry, my bad. I forgot. So Jesus steps into the boat. The waters are instantly calm. The wind dies down. The baby even shifts to their back and is pushing them along. And now they have smooth sailing downhill to their destination. So that's my interpretation of that story. And it kind of really brought into mind a time that I experienced personally. And that was while serving on the pastoral nominating committee. It seems that we were all in a boat, set sail this sea of paper with myths and piffs flying everywhere and waves of sermons crashing over the side of the boat. And several of us, we thought we needed to be in this direction. Some thought we needed to be over in this direction. And we just really were struggling and didn't think, we were getting pretty desperate. We thought we may not be able to obtain the goal that we set out to obtain. And about that time, when we were feeling very grim about our reaching the goal, we received Pastor Jonathan's piff. And honestly, a couple of us were a little scared initially when we looked at it. But then about that same time also, we were somehow reminded that we needed to truly listen. We needed to let go of our personal ambitions. We needed to quiet ourselves and truly listen. And when that happened, when we did that, it seemed that the second look at Pastor Jonathan's piff looked very interesting. And when we truly started to listen, most of us, all of us, really started to feel the subtle nudges of the Holy Spirit. And when we truly let ourselves listen and feel those nudges, things just kind of started to fall into place. And we quickly, the pace very rapidly sped up. It seemed like in no time, we were at a neutral pulpit listening to Pastor Jonathan, and then we were bringing him here to the congregation. And here we are. We have called Pastor Jonathan as our leader here, and it looks like we're going to experience smooth sailing. So, as we start off this new year, 2017, we've got Pastor Jonathan at the helm, and we are looking forward together to smooth sailing with each other. Amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. My passage in Philippians this morning is Philippians 3:15. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Paul was writing to the Philippians a letter of thanks for the support of his ministry. This was about 51 AD. He was kind of warning them of his upcoming imprisonment and likely death. And he was thanking them for their support. And he was giving them some advice on how to continue to go forward with the church. And this passage is some of that advice to them. He wasn't reprimanding them that they had not been following this advice, but just giving general instructions on how a church needs to be a church and grow its ministry and behave. I like to think of this, that this was about 20 check bones ago. He's speaking of unity, but what does he mean? Does it mean that we need to be of one mind and always go along with what our elders tell us, that the church goals need to be embraced by everybody in the church? If we do agree, is it okay and sufficient to just sit back and give our blessings to the course of work that the church is undertaking? I think my interpretation is that unity requires action. In science, there's a term for what happens to matter over time when there's no energy spent to force change in a system, and that's called entropy. And that word has kind of crept from its strict definition in thermodynamics into the general language as what happens when you're apathetic, what happens to businesses and to organizations that don't expend energy to try to improve what they're doing and to further their goals. The term entropy is lacking energy and slowly dissipating, like the last flow of spring ice that sits out on the pond and slowly melts into the surrounding structure. The same thing that will happen to a church that does not have the participation of its members. Entropy will lead to decline. What is a church? And what is its function? Is it these walls? I think we all know that a church is the people that have come together and have promised each other to support and nurture each other in their religious education. It's a collection that's pledged to support each other's children when they get baptized, and it's an organization that's pledged to support the community through outreach and mission. When a child is baptized into our congregation and we as a congregation vow to succor that child, we need to put energy into that commitment, not entropy. When a new member is admitted into our congregation and we vow to succor that member, we need to put energy into that commitment, not entropy. When we make the same commitment to our elders and our deacons, we need to put energy into that commitment by supporting them in their goals, by volunteering to work towards those goals, by serving on committees, and by giving of our financial resources. In 3 weeks, our leaders, our pastor, and our deacons, and our elders are going to get together in a retreat and reflect on the state of the church and set short and long-term goals for the church. As a congregation, we need to succor our leaders with our love and our thanks for their hard work. When Paul tells us to be of one mind, he is speaking to us of unity. When he says, let us hold fast to what we have attained, he speaks of preservation. Both pursuits require overcoming entropy. They require our work. This is a message that should have resonance with church congregations, with state and national legislatures, and all citizens. We've seen a national year in 2016 of great schism in our nation. And as we go forth into 2017 and leave 2016 behind us, there can be no better message to ponder than unity and preservation.